You'd be turning, if you will, to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I'll get there in just a few minutes. As you know, you have been my friends for so many, many years. I traveled to a lot of places and preached the gospel of God's grace. In recent years, I've had the privilege of going to several places where I'd never been before. And sometimes things are a little different. I was getting ready to go preach to a group of people a while back, and somebody asked me, knowing the background of the place where I was going, said, "Are you going to be uncomfortable?" And I said, "Oh no, they might be, but I won't be." I won't be. I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Wherever I go, to make known to the best of my ability the character of our God, our Redeemer, His gospel, and His salvation. That's my responsibility. I stand before you in this place, this hour, either as the servant of God or the servant of Satan. There's no in-between ground. Our Savior said, "He that is not with me is against me." The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He didn't say, "Woe is unto me if I don't preach." He said, "Woe is unto me if when I preach not the gospel." Some years ago, I was preaching up in Buck Mountain, Tennessee, and a good many preachers came to hear the message, and after service, we had a fellowship back in the back. One of the preachers was chatting with me a little bit, and he acted so very sincere. And he said to me after a few minutes, "I'd give anything if I could preach like that in my pulpit." I said, "Do what?" He said, "I'd give anything if I could preach like that in my pulpit." I said, "Well, if you don't, I can tell you why." And he looked a little puzzled. He said, "Why?" I said, "That's the only reason. That's the only reason. You're a hireling, and you do what you do for your own purposes and for your own gain. God's servants are not such men. They are men who preach the gospel of God's free grace. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be forever damned." Let him be forever damned. Well, don't you think you ought to pray for him? No, let him be forever damned. Don't you think you ought to reach out to him? I have. Let him be forever damned. It is our responsibility, if we are God's servants, this man and mine, to preach to you the gospel of God's free grace with such clarity that you cannot be mistaken in hearing what we say. My wife is, you can't tell it by looking at me, but I'm married to the best cook in the world. And she makes a pound cake, oh my soul. I can taste it now. I haven't had a bite in weeks, months. Don't get it very often. But it's best pound cake you ever tasted. Man, you can smell it, pick up pounds. It's wonderful. I don't have any idea how she does it, and I don't plan to learn. But I'll tell you what I know. She knows how it's made. And if she wanted me to make it exactly like she does, she could give me clear instructions, and I could make the cake just exactly like she does, because she understands it. And when a man stands here to preach, and you don't understand what he's preaching, there's one of two reasons. Either he doesn't know what he's talking about, or he doesn't want you to know what he's talking about. No other reasons. And either case, he has no business standing here preaching. You see, God's servants are set as watchmen upon the walls of Zion to watch over the souls of men. They do so with great care, understanding that a curse hangs upon their heads if they fail to meet their responsibility. No wonder the old prophets used to say, with regard to the preaching of the word of God, the burden of the word of the Lord. to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this book, it is because there is no light in them. Doesn't matter which way you go, that way, that way, that way, this way, wherever you find a church building and a man who's not preaching the gospel of God's grace, it's because he has no light and he has no business pretending to be a preacher. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. No matter where he is, no matter to whom he is speaking. If I am God's servant, if I presume to dare to stand in this place and speak to you, eternity-bound men and women, in the name of God, speaking to you the word of God, it is my responsibility before God and before you to be faithful to God's word. Faithful to the gospel of God's free grace. Faithful to God's glory. And faithful to your souls. I call upon you who hear me to compare every word I have to say in this message. Not just in this one, but every time I stand to preach. Compare every word I have to say with what's written in this book. If what I say is not exactly what God has revealed in this book, don't hear me ever again. You do so to the peril of your own soul. If, however, what I've got to say is exactly according to what God says in this book, if you refuse to hear, you refuse to the peril of your own soul. I make you this promise. That which I have to preach to you is that which has been inscribed on my heart by the finger of God in the sweet experience of his grace. I don't come to the pulpit to debate issues or to discuss things. I come to the pulpit to declare what God has taught me by his Spirit through his word in the experience of grace. I don't come here bringing questions. I come declaring answers. I don't come to share an opinion. I come to declare to you the word of the living God. My doctrine is not a theory, an opinion, a conjecture, or a creed. It's not Baptist doctrine, Catholic doctrine, Pentecostal doctrine, Presbyterian doctrine, Arminian doctrine, or Calvinistic doctrine. It's the doctrine of the book. It's the doctrine of the book, the very truth of God. Now hear what I've got to say to you. There are certain attributes of God's character, certain things essential to the character of God, attributes of the divine nature about which all who profess to be Christians are in full agreement. Doesn't matter whether they're conservative or liberal, doesn't matter whether they're Calvinist or Arminians, doesn't matter whether they're Catholics or Baptist, all who profess to be Christians would agree there are certain things about God's character that are just so. God is spirit, eternal, immutable, independent spirit. Everybody I know who professes to be a child of God recognizes that and says that. God is holy, wise, and good. God is good. Everybody agrees with that. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. I don't know anyone who would object to that. God is just. God is true. God is faithful. Everybody you discuss the things of God with will agree with that. God is love, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving. This past few days, the news media, every time I've turned it on, had been talking about Billy Graham. Somebody asked me last night, I think it was Delilah, I'm not sure, something about that as well. I don't think any more of Mr. Graham since he died than I did while he was alive. I'm going around telling everybody God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. If he does, he's got a strange way of showing it. But everybody says God is love. That's true. God is merciful. That's true. God is gracious, long-suffering, forgiving. All those things are true. These characteristics, these attributes of God's being, all religious people to one degree or another recognize and applaud. But there is another attribute of God, something else absolutely essential to his character. And this is the one attribute by which God, throughout the prophets, constantly identifies himself as God alone. This one attribute. This one attribute. This one thing, he says, this is the thing that distinguishes me from all that you call gods. This is the thing that sets me apart from all the gods of the nations around which you gather and bow your knee and move your God from one corner to another and say you're worshiping him. What is that? It is this one attribute. While men sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and sing Jesus loves me, and they smile and beam, if a preacher stands up to discuss this, suddenly they just get enraged. Just get enraged. I preached to folks who would stand in a congregation of full house of people. They just sing Amazing Grace and just wave their heads and smile and roll their eyes back and start to declare who Jesus Christ is, and the veins start to pop out. Yeah, veins on top of their head pops out. Just ball up their fist, and they'd kill you if they could for declaring this one attribute by which God himself says, I am God alone, and beside me there is none other. What is that? It is his absolute sovereignty. His absolute sovereignty. God is sovereign. People say that all the time. They say it all the time. I just saw the news, I think, when we went in after having breakfast this morning. Shelby and I came back to the room and it was on, and somebody was at a place about Mr. Graham when he was praying at Reagan's inaugural. And said, no, Miss Bush's inaugural. He said, Lord, we thank you that in your sovereignty you permitted Ronald Reagan to be our president these past 8 years. God's sovereignty doesn't permit anything. Did you hear me? God's sovereignty doesn't permit anything. He does as he will all the time, everywhere, with everybody, and he answers to nobody. Have you found your place in Psalm 115? Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Turn over to chapter 135, Psalm 135, and verse 6. Almost exactly the same thing said. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. In heaven, earth, and hell, God does as he pleases. Always, all the time, with everybody. He who truly is God is totally sovereign. The God of the Bible, the one true and living God, the God we worship, trust, and love, is an absolute sovereign who performs his will everywhere, constantly. His sovereign, eternal purpose is that which he brings to pass in time. Satan is not God's rival, he is God's devil. And he doesn't wiggle without God's decree. You understand that? He's God's devil. He doesn't do anything apart from God's decree. We either worship God who is sovereign, or we worship an idol. There's no in-between ground. The Lord our God is absolutely, universally sovereign. And I'm here to assert in the plainest, boldest terms possible, anything less than an absolute sovereign is not God. Anything less than an absolute sovereign is nothing but the idolatrous figment of man's depraved imagination. Well, Brother Don, don't you think folks are just confused? Yeah, they're confused. They're absolutely confused. Blind men usually are. Anything less than an absolute sovereign is nothing but an idol. Something that men have carved out of the dark forest of their own depraved minds and set it up and call this God. This, I will pick that up. I'll mess something up. This piece right here, You can set it up there, and you can say, this is Jehovah. This is Jesus. He's sovereign. He's eternal. He's the omnipotent, omniscient Lord God. He died to save me. I believe in him. I worship him. And you can be as sincere as all get out, but that's still just an electronic device. It ain't Jesus. It ain't God. Well, don't you think folks are sincere? It doesn't matter. That doesn't change who God is. God Almighty is indisputably sovereign. He is the Lord over all. When I assert that God is sovereign, I'm simply declaring that he's God. He has the right and the power to do what he will, when he will, with whom he will, as he will. I repeat, the God of this apostate religious age, this generation of Antichrist Christianity, is anything but a sovereign. Isaiah described him this way: they pray unto a God that cannot save. They pray unto a God that cannot save. You see, modern religion has set aside God's sovereignty to make room for man's autonomy. Today, men everywhere deny the sovereignty of God's will in order to exalt the imaginary freedom of man's will. Men everywhere set man up in the house of God, demanding that he be worshipped as God. Paul calls that Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Man is placed in the place of God, so that man is given power over God. Man is given dominion over God. Man's will has God Almighty in a hammerlock, and it can't do anything without man's permission. The fact is, the God of this enlightened 21st century church is a weak, helpless, frustrated, effeminate idol which demands the respect of no one. No wonder we have a religious generation more corrupt, more vile, more base, more irreverent, more blasphemous than any generation that's ever lived. We live in a world in the United States of America, here in the South, my soul, you can't hardly walk for tripping over church buildings. Everybody's religious. Most everybody been saved two or three times. But nobody reverences God, because the God they pretend to worship is nothing but an idol. Just their imagination of what they think God ought to be. If God loves everyone, as we're told, and some people still perish in hell, would you tell me something? What does the love of God have to do with anybody's salvation? Nothing. If Christ died for all men, and some people go to hell anyway, what does the blood of Christ have to do with the salvation of anybody? Nothing. If the Spirit of God draws all sinners alike to Christ and tries to save all sinners alike, what does the will and power and grace of God the Holy Spirit have to do with anybody's salvation? Nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? The religion of this day makes God's love, Christ's blood, and the Spirit's power totally irrelevant and meaningless. Yet those are the very things by which the God of this age is most commonly described. They may describe your father's God, your neighbor's God, your mother's God, maybe your God, but not the God of the Bible. A weak, helpless, frustrated God is no more God than the totem poles of barbaric tribesmen. The God of the Bible, I repeat, is an absolute sovereign. Listen to this, 2 Thessalonians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God. All things are of God. Well, you can't carry that too far. No, you can't. Carry it just as far as your mind's imagination will carry it, and stop and rest for a while and pick it up and go run some more. And you haven't begun to commence to getting started to carrying it to the extent of it. All things are of God. God, our God, is he who is sovereign in creation. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God, our God, is absolutely sovereign in providence. Providence is but the unfolding of God's eternal decree. It is but the accomplishing of God's everlasting purpose. It is but the performing of divine predestination. This is what the book of God says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose to save the people he loved, that they might be forever conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Oh, God help you to get hold of that. If you worship God, if you believe God, you ought to go through this world with peace, with calm in your heart, with delight, knowing that God's will is always performed and God's will is always good. Always good for his people. Always good for his glory. Always good for the advancement of his kingdom. Our Savior said concerning God's sovereign, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God, I thank you for your absolute dominion, for your absolute sovereignty. I thank you for the blessed assurance that the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. This is the God we worship. This is the God we worship. Again, Delilah and I were talking before anybody else got here this evening, and she mentioned something about humility. We have generally confused ideas about humility. When you think about humility, this is what you automatically think. Most of you are old enough to remember Gandhi in India. You know that dirty Indian who walked around with a dress on, and he walked like this. Oh, he's such a humble man. That's not humility. That's not humility. That's a show. That's all. Can you give us a picture of humility? There was a man by the name of Moses. A man by the name of Moses. Who walked right smack dab face to face with the king of the mightiest nation on the earth, who had a warrant out for his arrest. He walked in and said, Pharaoh, Jehovah says, let my people go. Who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Hang on, boy, you're fixing to find out. And Moses was the meekest man on the earth. What? That's meekness? Oh, yeah. He knew who God is. And he knew whose he was. And he knew who he represented. And that'll give you a backbone of steel. Our God, the God we represent, is in the heavens. And you think we're going to back up? Our God rules the universe. And you think we're going to bow and scrape before men? Our God sits on his throne. And you think we're going to beg men to do something for him? Oh no, he's God. You're just puppets on his string. Oh, you can't say that. Well, let me try it another way. He's God. You're just puppets on his string. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Our God is sovereign in creation, sovereign in providence, and blessed be his name, he's sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 16. Well, Brother Dunway, you talk man's will doesn't have any power at all, and man doesn't contribute anything to salvation or grace. What's man's part? Man's part's sinning and running. God's part's saving and catching. Romans 9, verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. The God of the Bible is an absolute sovereign. And to declare God's sovereignty is simply to declare that He is God. This is how God describes Himself. He says, I will do all my pleasure. A few years ago, I had to go to the health center in Danville and take some therapy. And the therapist found out I was a preacher. And after a while, they started talking about religion. And one of them said to me one day, I guess she'd read something I'd written or heard me on television or something. She said, you're not one of those Calvinists, are you? And I normally would pass that off, so I don't like that term, because I never use it with regard to myself. But I knew where she was getting, and everybody out there was listening to her. I said, honey, I'm so Calvinistic, I'd make John Calvin look like an Arminian. Yes, ma'am. If you talk about election, predestination, sovereignty, limited atonement, yes, ma'am. That's what I believe and preach three times a week right here in Danville. Come and listen. God Almighty is an absolute sovereign who always does His pleasure everywhere. So that everything that comes to pass in time, God purposed to bring to pass in eternity and effectually brings to pass by His sovereign providence. According to the good pleasure of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Well, does the Bible tell us what it is that God is pleased to do? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I recognize that the secret things belong to the Lord, and I'm delighted to leave secret things secret. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And God has revealed them to us for a purpose. Now let's look at some things God has revealed about His pleasure. Subject tonight is it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. Let me show you five things God's pleased to do. Number one, it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Look at this little band of believers here in Sylacauga, Alabama. Look at yourself. Look at yourselves. Of all people on God's earth, why you? Why me? Why on this earth would God Almighty have people like us and claim them as His own? Louis, if you're God's, you're God's because it pleased the Lord to make you. That's all. That's all. It pleased the Lord to make you His people. How did He do that? He did it by special sovereign adoption. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Before ever the world was, God Almighty chose us as His own. Put us in His Son. Accepted us in His Son. And then Christ came to redeem us by His precious blood. And because you are sons, not in order that you should become sons, but because you are sons, He sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, that you might receive the adoption of sons. You and I are His because He made us His. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. As you all know, I have one daughter. We have two grandchildren. I've been praying for those two grandchildren since before they were born. What I've been praying for my daughter since before God gave her to us 46 years ago, is that right? 47 years ago. God, will you be pleased to hedge them about with your goodness and sweetly force them into the arms of the Savior. That's how you become His. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you may go and bring forth much fruit. Some years ago, I was down in Spring Lake, North Carolina, down close to where I was born. And some friends of mine had just started a chicken business. They started raising chickens. They got a bunch of chicken houses. Now, back then, they just had three. And they'd get 100,000 birds in at a time. They'd get them in, still had shells on their backs, just little bitty chicks. And when they did, I was there helping them unload some one day, and they had that huge chicken barn, lots bigger than this church building. And they wanted all those chicks down at one end. You ever tried to herd chickens? Chicks? That's worse than herding cats. But they figured out a way. They had a piece of black plastic, the width of that chicken barn and the length of it, on a roller. And they unloaded those chickens, and we just started rolling that thing up. And you bump into them, just force them the other way. And just keep bumping and bumping until they had them all herded up into about 10, 15 yards from the end of the barn. And then they let down the feeders so they could stand there and feed. They didn't want to move at all except just grow. And so they let down the feeders, and those feeders were computerized set to rise just a little bit throughout the day, every day for 6 weeks. And as they stood there and fed and got fatter and fatter, they'd spread out and the plastic would roll back. But they managed to get them down to the end of the barn by that black roller, just pushing them down there. Pushing them down there against their will. Pushing them down there without their choice. Pushing them down there without them knowing what was going on. Just keep pushing them that way. Oh, God, will you take these and graciously hedge them about with thorns if need be. Hedge up their way and sweetly force them into the Savior's arms. Oh, what grace. If you today believe God, it's because God was pleased to make you His. Number two, turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It pleased God to make you His people by the sovereign gift of life. By the sovereign gift of life. The creation of life in you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do sinners become born again? Well, you have to say this prayer. You have to go through this experience. You have to come to the front of the church. You have to repeat after the preacher. You have to sign a decision card. You have to be baptized. No, you have to. You just believe on Jesus, and then from then on, you got to do good. No, sinners are born again by the sovereign power of Almighty God in the gift of His Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, what do you see out there, boy? I see a valley full of dry bones. They've been out there for a long time. They're very many, they're very dry. Prophesy to the bones. What? Prophesy to the bones. Okay. So I began to prophesy to the bones. And as I did, bone joined to his bone, and flesh to the bones, and there stood up a mighty army with life in them. God says, that's what I'll do for the whole house of Israel. I'm going to raise you from the dead. You see, the new birth is not a decision men make. The new birth is a resurrection from the dead. It's a resurrection from the dead. You can't produce it, and you can't do anything to make it more likely. Did you hear me? We can't produce it. And we can't do anything to make it more likely. We have a whole generation of folks today who have backed themselves up into a corner because they don't think God's doing everything God ought to be doing, and something must be wrong. So let's alter our methods. But in order to alter the methods, you got to alter the message. In order to alter the message, you got to alter the doctrine. And so they start trimming away at the gospel of God's grace. Now, you can't say these things like this. It offends men. Would you tell me what our Lord said that didn't offend men? Tell me what he said that did not offend men. The gospel of God's grace is an offense to men on purpose. The intent is to shut folks up to Christ. Well, you got to employ some methods. You got to have some entertainment and some music and some this and some of that and some programs and just slop. Just manure. Just so much stuff fit for hogs. In the church of God, we preach the gospel of God's grace and sit down and wait. Just wait. Don't put pressure on folks except the pressure of the word. We just wait. You don't manipulate folks with psychology. You preach the word and wait. You pray for God to work. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can't tell where it's coming from and you can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit, our Lord said. And until a person is born again, he can't see or enter into the kingdom of God. He has no ability to see. He's not talking about natural eyes. He's talking about the eyes of the soul, the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the mind. He has no ability to perceive anything spiritual. I try not to scold folks every time they say something wrong. Sometimes it's hard to resist. Folks say, well, my buddy over there, but Joe, he's coming to a little truth. Psst. You don't gradually come to truth. I've been reasoning with him, arguing, getting to read this, read that, read the other thing, and he's beginning to see things. No! When a blind man sees for the first time, he has dazzling light shining in his heart. That's the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can't argue folks into the kingdom. You can't fuss them into the kingdom. You can't reason them into the kingdom. You can't pray them into the kingdom. You preach and wait on God to work as he will. It pleased God to make you his people by his sovereign gift of life and faith in Christ. He causes his own to believe on him, giving us faith. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Faith, you see, is the gift of God. Mr. Graham, in one of his books, he said, man has a sixth sense. His sixth sense is faith. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Well, in a sense, a little bit of a sense, he's sort of right. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Give it a shot. Try. Try. You who believe, did you not try and try and try and try and try and try to believe? And then suddenly, one day, you found yourself doing what you couldn't do just a minute before. Believing God. Believing God. Believing him. I remember when first the Lord began manifestly to deal with me in such a way that I was aware of God doing something. I didn't know what it was exactly. But I began to go to church and I'd stay up at night scared to death of going to hell. And I'd make bargains with God, promise to do better. And I'd read my Bible and I'd try to pray. And I'd go to church and I'd read my Bible and try to pray. And I'd give an altar call and I'd come to the front and I'd try to pray through and get saved and go home just like I was before. I couldn't believe. I couldn't find any peace. I couldn't find any rest for my soul. I couldn't believe. I couldn't believe. And then one day, I was sitting in a church meeting. Church had a guest preacher, a fellow from Orlando, Florida, named Jewel Smith. His grandson and I now acquainted with one another, but he was preaching, and for the first time in my life, I saw Jesus Christ crucified, and I saw the glory of God in the face of Christ, found out how it is that God can forgive sinners, and I found myself, by wondrous, irresistible grace, believing God. Because God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and shined in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His Son. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here's another thing. It pleased God to put all fullness in His dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All fullness. Now I could preach on that for a long time. Let me give it to you just briefly. All the fullness of God is in the God-man, Christ Jesus. I spent a little time on that last night. All the fullness of grace is in our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our surety, our crucified Savior. All the fullness of God's salvation is in Christ. Get Christ, you get everything. Miss Christ, you miss everything. The scriptures speak of God's salvation this way. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is our wisdom by which we know God. Christ is our righteousness by which we stand righteous before God, just before God. See if I've got one of our bulletins. Yeah. Back years ago, I first started pastoring, writing articles, bulletin. I used to write them out on paper. I knew I could write a page and a half, and Shelby could squeeze it into one page article like this. And she'd type them out on a piece of paper, and then all this over here would be jagged. You know how it used to be. And she'd take a straight line and mark it. And she'd count out the spaces. And then she'd go back and type that bulletin again on a stencil. Those old mimeograph machines, sloppy, messy things. And she would justify the right-hand margin. Now all you do is you hit Control J, there it is. Justify. You see what that means? You see the right-hand margin there? You see that? Watch this over here. See that one? To justify the right-hand margin is to make this margin exactly like this margin. That's the best picture I know of justification. Here I stand in Christ. Terry Hogue, here is all God's perfection, righteousness, holiness, justice, truth. All of it. Here's everything required in the law. Everything. And here I am in Christ. Righteous. With His spotless garments on, holy as the Holy One. You got that? He is made of God unto us sanctification. Now I know I'll get in trouble. Some folks will hear this. Not with you, but some folks will hear it. And they'll cuss and carry on and say Fortner's messed up. Well, no, Fortner, not they are. Sanctification is not something you do. Do you know what sanctification is? The word is holiness. That's the word. Holiness. God commands Les Buckner, be ye holy, for I am holy. He won't accept anything less. How on this earth can Lester Buckner be holy? Only if God Almighty comes to you in free grace and puts a new nature in you, called a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. A new man. It's called being made partakers of the divine nature, so that the person who is born of God has righteousness imputed to him, because we have been made righteous in God's Son. And we have holiness imparted to us because we have been made partakers of the divine nature in the new birth. And Christ is our redemption. That word translated redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it means deliverance. It's actually the word means loosing. Deliverance by price and by power. It's talking about our complete deliverance from all that we lost in the sin and fall of our father Adam. Complete deliverance. We are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. Redemption. Redemption is not just talking about what Christ did at Calvary, or even what he did before the world began. It's not just talking about what he did in the new birth, giving us life and faith. It's talking about the final, ultimate, complete deliverance of God's elect from all sin and all its consequences. All the consequences. So that when he's done, there'll be no tears, no sorrow, no sighing, not for anything. For our God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Salvation is the Lord's. It's of him. It's in him. It's from him. And it does it that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. William Romaine rightly observed, there is more to be received out of the fullness of Christ than anyone upon earth has yet enjoyed. Now, turn back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'll give you two more things. I'll quit. What is God's pleasure? It pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53:10, to bruise him. It pleased the triune Jehovah to crush his darling son to death as our substitute. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The Spirit of God translates that this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When you, Lord God, make him what he could never be and never do. By a wondrous, mysterious transfer, no mind can comprehend and no lips can declare. When you make him sin. Then he shall see his seed. He'll see every one of them justified, sanctified, glorified by him. He shall prolong his days. He'll rise from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, I've given you this before. It'd be worth writing down and remembering if you don't have it written down somewhere else. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. Every sinner for whom Christ suffered and died at Calvary will be with him in glory. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How is that? For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Number four, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me. When does salvation come? For every chosen, redeemed sinner, there is an appointed hour. It's called the time of love in Ezekiel 16. When the Lord God will meet that sinner in his path to hell and stop him in his mad rush to destruction and reveal his son in him. for everyone, the exact hour is appointed. And at that exact hour, that one shall be called by God's grace and Christ revealed in him. You see, salvation comes by revelation, by God revealing Christ in you. He comes to the sinner. I've been preaching for a while now, and I've had the privilege of seeing some folks converted who were fairly young. And I've had the privilege of baptizing folks in the mid-80s. One dear lady heard the gospel and believed God. I baptized her when she was 94 years old. Oh, how sad. So long before God saved her. Well, sort of. But no, not at all. You see, God saves his own at exactly the right hour, in exactly the right circumstances. And he ordained everything in the past and worked it all in his providence. Just worked everything. Oh, the wonder of God's providence. Just working everything. Exactly according to his will to bring the chosen sinner to the point and place where you'll save them by his grace. And it pleased God to do that by the foolishness of preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word that goes out of his mouth will not return to him void. He will accomplish that which he pleases. It'll prosper in the thing whereto he sends it. I go somewhere almost every week, sometimes several places a week, preaching the gospel of God's grace. Several years ago, right after they started this TSA stuff, I was flying out of Louisville, Kentucky, going to a meeting, and had to go through that machine where you took everything out of your briefcase and all. The fellow saw my Bible laying on top of my briefcase. He said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Danville, Kentucky." And apparently he had heard something about some preacher down in Danville, Kentucky. He said, "You're not one of those preachers that believes in predestination and election, are you?" I said, "Of course I am. I believe what's in that book." He said, "If you believe that, why do you go preach?" I said, "Because I believe in predestination and election. I know there's somebody out there going to hear God's word at exactly the time God ordained." Last week, Shep and I were in California and met a young man and a young woman. They're not dating, not engaged in anything as far as I know. They're both from the same general area and came down 2 hours to the meeting, stayed for the whole weekend, and heard the gospel. First night, came in and introduced themselves, and both of them have been from wild backgrounds. You can't believe Buddhist backgrounds and Catholic background. They the young lady from, she'd been raised a Buddhist, and she wrote mystic philosophy and all that nonsense, New Age religious nonsense, and he had been raised a Catholic and became an infidel and was looking for something to argue against Christianity, and wanted to read something about Romans 8:28. And he said to me, actually spoke to Shelby before he did me, and then told me. She said, "Tell him what you told me." He said, "I was looking for something on Romans chapter 8, and he said, first thing I found was a sermon you preached called The Most Hideous Doctrine in the World." I thought, "Well, that's a good one to start with." And God saved him. And then I got messed up with legalistic religion for a little while, and I remembered, I knew there was something wrong. I remembered you saying in that message on The Most Hideous Doctrine that you'd written a commentary on Galatians. So I went back and tried to find something on Galatians, and I heard a sermon you preached on Christ in Galatians. That took care of the law. And God gave him faith in Christ. And he somehow met this girl and sharing the same thing with her. She heard the messages. God pleased to save her. And you just never know where God will take his word. I encourage you, my friends at Fairmont Grace Church, don't ever become indifferent about this business of preaching the gospel of God's grace. Make it your business to proclaim in this age of darkness who God is, how God saves sinners through the doing and dying of Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit through his word, and watch God work. Watch him work. I'll tell you what God's doing. I'll tell you what he's doing. So you ever wonder, "Lord, what are you doing?" I'll tell you what God's doing. Are you listening? I'll tell you what it's doing. I'll tell you what it did yesterday, what it's doing today, what it's going to do tomorrow. For long as tomorrow's come, he is adding to his church daily such as should be saved. Because our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for making yourself known in our hearts as God over all, blessed forever. Thank you for revealing your grace to us in your Son, for the gift of life and faith in him. Oh my God, how I thank you for the privilege of serving you in this generation and preaching the gospel of your free grace. Bless this assembly, this congregation, this dear pastor. God, bless them as they labor together in the cause of our Redeemer, and give glory to yourself by them and by us.